Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to kind of jump right into the middle of the story, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let me lead you in a prayer. God, we thank you for this word that has come to us as a gift from your Spirit. A word that promises power and grace and hope. And so we pray for the gift of your Spirit even here now as we hear and seek to take in what you have for us. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I was having a conversation with my sister-in-law yesterday, and I asked her if she knew or remembered Levon Helm, and she did. Levon Helm was an American musician who played in the 1960s band called The Band. Helm was known for his deeply soulful and country-accented voice, his multi-instrumental ability, and his creative drumming style. It's his voice that sings "The Night They Drove Old Dixie Down." And the reason why I'm telling you about him is that he knew something about music and song, and this is what he said. "If you pour some music on whatever's wrong, it'll sure help out." A few decades later, jumping to the 1990s, I think, in his commentary on the Book of Psalms, Bono of U2 fame reminds us that it was a musician, a harp player, a young man by the name of David, whose musical talent was the only medicine that could calm and quiet the evil spirits that tormented the moody and insecure King Saul of Israel. And this week, in the death of Desmond Tutu, I was reminded of this, of how in 1994, viewers all over the world watched transfixed as South Africa's first democratically elected president took the oath of office. The country had finally broken free of the evil of apartheid and was beginning to heal. And after spending 25 or so years in prison, a dignified Nelson Mandela now addressed the world's heads of state. And while he was speaking, many viewers wondered about the man dressed in leopard skins who was standing directly behind him. The man was the Imbongi, the praise singer. Imbongis are regarded as especially gifted by God. They proclaim not out of their own wisdom, but they are possessed and overwhelmed by the greatness of which they speak and sing. There are some things that can only be sung, things that are too wondrous and momentous and magnificent for just mere words and speaking. For singing, it seems, comes from the soul. It comes from some other place, a deep place, and it both touches and mediates a sacredness that heals. Well, in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we get a lot of singing. We hear Mary singing, Zechariah singing, shepherds singing, the old man Simeon sings, and in our scripture for today, the angels are singing. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, sings Mary. Praise be to the Lord is what Zechariah belts out, because he has come and redeemed his people. And Simeon croons, my eyes have seen your salvation. And here in our scripture for today, the angels chant, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to the people. Over time, these songs of the first chapters of Luke have been cataloged, and they've been given Latin names like the Magnificat, and the Benedictus, and the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and the Nunc Dimittis. All of this music and singing in the Bible story is a clue. It's like, you know, music in a film that's telling you something of great import has or is just about to happen. Something is being announced, something is being heralded, something momentous and magnificent and marvelous, something that is deeply and profoundly sacred. And those who sing, people like Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and the shepherds and the angels, those who sing these songs are overtaken and overwhelmed, filled, you might say, by the greatness and the wonder of what it is that they are singing about. But what exactly is it? What exactly are they singing about? What's really happening here? What is the sacred and divine thing that's going on? Well, there's a cute little story I came across told by a certain Captain Glenn Sylvester out of Canadian Forces Base, Gagetown, New Brunswick. And this is his story. As we left the Christmas party given for the children of members of the 2nd Battalion, the Royal Canadian Regiment, Canadian Forces Base, Gagetown, New Brunswick, as we left the Christmas party given for the children, I asked my 4- and 6-year-old kids if they had fun. And they said it was great. It was great, they said. But they knew it hadn't been the real Santa giving out Christmas presents. I said, well, how do you know that? I asked. And they replied, come on, Dad, they said. Santa was wearing combat boots. Kids, of course, noticed the incongruity. Santa, combat boots. Things are not quite in harmony. And along with being a cute story, it's also a metaphor for what we experience in life. Because life is a kind of Santa in combat boots sort of thing. Life is full of incongruities. In many instances, life lacks harmony. The picture of life gets fuzzy at times. Things don't quite meld, and they don't make sense, and they don't seem to fit together in the right way. Some time ago, Life magazine ran a lead article on humanity's search for meaning. And the article is a fascinating cross-section of words and pictures and quotations from philosophers to drug addicts, from surgeons to plumbers. And one of the things that is written there and spoken is by Jose Martinez, a cab driver. And he has this to say about life. He says, "We're here to die, just live and die. I live driving a cab, I do some fishing, take my girl out, pay taxes, do a little reading, then get ready to drop dead. You've got to be strong about it. Life is a big fake. Nobody gives a care. You're rich or you're poor, you're here, you're gone, you're like the wind. After you're gone, other people will come. It's too late to make it better. Everyone is fed up, can't believe in nothing no more. People have no pride. People have no fear. People aren't scared. People only care about one thing, and that's money. We're going to destroy ourselves. Nothing we can do about it. The only cure for the world's illness is nuclear war. Wipe out everything and start over. We become like a cornered animal fighting for survival. Life is nothing. I feel like I need to apologize. It's rather dark and depressing for this time of year." And you may or may not agree with what he says, but at the same time, I'm pretty certain that it's the way that some, and maybe even many people, feel and think about life. And it's something, too, I'm pretty sure that all of us feel at different times, at least to a certain degree, because sometimes life doesn't make any sense. And the incongruities of life can become insurmountable and feel overwhelming. And we can find ourselves hardly able to manage our own lives, never mind, you know, trying to change the world. And it can feel at times that we are on the brink of hopelessness. And I'm sure that's the experience of many these past 2 years of the COVID pandemic. Things don't often turn out the way that we think they will. And so for sure, life is a Santa in combat boots kind of thing. In a speech he made at Harvard University, Bono says this about his music. Bono of U2 fame. He says, "Rock music is rebel music." But rebelling against what, he asks. In the 50s, it was double standards. In the 60s, it was the Vietnam War and racial and social inequality. But what are we rebelling against now, today? If I'm honest, he goes on to say, I'm rebelling against my own indifference. I'm rebelling against the idea that the world is the way the world is, and there's not a darn thing I can do about it. You know, maybe the prevailing mood of our time is best captured in those phrases of resignation that you say with a shrug of the shoulders, you know, like, well, it is what it is, or, you know, whatever, nothing we can do about it. And maybe, too, that's one of the reasons why Bono's music became so popular. Somehow, I want to believe, somehow, inside of us, we know that, you know, it is what it is, whatever. This passive resignation to how things are is not quite good enough. That, too, feels incongruous. There's something not quite right about that response. There's something not quite right about that response to human sex trafficking and drug shootings and terrorist attacks and child poverty and what feels oftentimes like the meaningless grind and also the emptiness that we feel in our souls that drive us to harmful habits. There's an old story in the Bible about the prophet Elisha and his servant. The prophet and the servant find themselves in a very dicey situation, and the servant is overwhelmed with fear, frozen in fear. An army of enemy horses and chariots have surrounded their city, and their situation is hopeless. It doesn't look good at all. The world looked the way it looked. It was the way it was, and you could see it there before your very eyes. And there wasn't one thing you could do about it, because what was really there was all the horses and chariots of the enemy. And it's about then that the prophet prayed, the prophet Elijah. And prophet Elijah, he prays that the eyes of his servant would be opened, that God would open the eyes of his servant. Which is what God does. And when his eyes were opened, the servant saw beyond the chariots and horses of the enemy. The servant saw surrounding the city and surrounding them. The servant saw the hills surrounding the city, the hills surrounding his life, the hills surrounding his world. He saw that that world was full of the chariots and horses of the angels of God. And it's something like that that happens in the Christmas story. It's like Mary and Zechariah and the angels and the shepherds and Simeon have something removed from their eyes, and they can now see the world differently. They see the world not according to the headlines of the morning papers or the bleak commentary of Mr. Martinez. Rather, they see the world with eyes that can see more, with eyes that can see beyond. Mary and Zechariah and the angels and the shepherds and Simeon, they see what you might call a world beyond the world. And because they can see this other world, their songs are really songs of rebellion. Their songs rebel against the idea that the world is the way the world is and there's not one thing we can do about it. Their songs rebel against the idea that the world is the way the world is and there's nothing and no one who can change it or heal it or transform it. The Christmas story tells us that a song has come into the world, and that song is from the healing soul of God. It's a song that's sung by women and men and prophets and angels. It's a song that reaches far back to the beginning of time and promises to reach far ahead into the future. It's a song that runs high and long and wide and deep, a song of undiminished beauty and goodness that runs through it all from beginning to end, a song whose final note will be sounded at the last trumpet when all things will be made new. It's a song of the gracious and merciful and healing rebellion of Jesus the Christ against the idea of whatever, and it is what it is. Do not be afraid, the angel says. Do not be afraid. For I bring you great news of good news of great joy. The world is not the way the world is at all. It is instead a world that is surrounded and infused with hope. It is a world that is being made different by the Messiah, the Christ, the healing instrument of God. Everything that we are, everything that is said to us, everything that happens to us, all the events of this incongruous world are also some kind of call from God, a Christmas call, you might say. For in all the events of our lives, both good and bad, there are angels singing. Angels singing, announcing that the world is more than what it is. Amen. The world is more than what it is. And to live the Christmas life, to live with the singing of the Christ in your heart, in your mind, in your vision, is to go on as if something has happened and has changed and will change again. That's the music of the Messiah. God knows. If you pour the music of the Messiah on what's ever wrong, it's sure to help out. Let me lead you in a prayer. I invite you in this time to gather into your own heart and mind what it is that you need to hear. God, fill our hearts with the music of your Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Help us to see beyond what we see, that our lives, this world, human history, is surrounded by the angels of the Lord. We pray, grant to us this different kind of vision. This different kind of vision that we want to share with Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and the shepherds and the angels. Help us to see more than what we see. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.